Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll, that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." You underline that. "Speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel." In other words, these are your people. "Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you." In other words, people that don't even understand you will listen to you better than your own people sometimes. Amen? "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen. For they are not willing to listen to me, because all of the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." I see some of y'all looking to your neighbors about that. "Because all of the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." Ezekiel 3 and 17 says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I've placed you over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." I want to speak to you tonight on how to stop a runaway train. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, a humble man, knowing that in myself I don't have what it takes. But Lord, when you speak, lives can be changed. Hearts can be mended. Marriages can be restored. Lives can be healed. Addictions can be broken in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. How to stop a runaway train. On May 15th, 2001, an incident occurred that involved CSX locomotive number 8888, where a seasoned veteran of 35 years lost control of his engine by failing to follow protocol. This resulted in a 50-mile-an-hour machine weighing 1,500 tons left to its own course. After many failed attempts to stop the runaway train, by even the police who attempted to shoot the fuel shutoff valve. Not sure what they were thinking there. And the railroad company's use of mechanical derailing devices. Finally, a crew of a seasoned engineer and a rookie conductor were able to stop this raging machine. This event was an example of a possibly catastrophic event that was avoided and subsequently inspired the creation of the 2010 movie Unstoppable. Now, unfortunately, not all runaway trains end in such a great ending. For instance, in 2002 in Maputo, Mozambique, a runaway train resulted in the death of 192 people and 167 injuries. You see, the danger in a runaway train is that the longer it's left unattended, the greater the energy that is accumulated, making it more difficult to stop without casualty. Thus, quick but precise and determined action must occur to prevent loss. You see, in our text, we have a metaphorical runaway train here. The nation of Judah was now about to follow the path of its northern brother, the nation of Israel. They were they were vulnerable to captivity because they too had forsaken the one true God for idols and pagan worship. They were doomed, it seemed, to captivity. So God raises up a prophet by the name of Ezekiel to stop this runaway train. And in the third chapter of Ezekiel, it is God's assurance to Ezekiel that he has called him to speak a word to a nation that has lost their love for God. He says, listen, yes, it's going to be you. I know that you might not feel like you have the pedigree, but it's going to be you. I know that even you yourself are in captivity, but it's going to be you. He says, this prophecy comes to Ezekiel around the time of 593 BC, and it begins with instructions on how to deal with a difficult situation. You see, God calls Ezekiel to a people who just won't listen. Anybody in here know anybody like that? They're difficult. At times, you feel like you could just give them the right hand of fellowship. Or as pastor says, sometimes anoint them with a brick. You know, loved ones, typically, one day you love them so much you could eat them up. The next day you wish you would have ate them up. Sometimes that's the way it works. It works that way in family. It works that way in the workplace. It works that way with children. Right? When you have 8-year-olds that think they know everything. And it's my understanding that doesn't change. You have co-workers or business partners that are on a pathway to destruction. And they just will not heed good counsel. God speaks to them. Speaks to Ezekiel here, and he says in verse 7, he says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. God says to Ezekiel, he says, don't be surprised if they don't listen to you. They're not listening to me. You think they're following my orders? You think they're following after what I have said? You think they're following after my own heart? Why does it surprise you when they're not listening to you? You know, you have to know that if someone is heading down the path of destruction, you are probably not the only person they're ignoring. Because usually they're going so fast, they're taking so much with them, and they cannot be stopped, and it's clear they cannot be stopped. And everyone else around them saying, what are you doing? What are you doing with yourself? Are you crazy? You're about to lose it. You're about to derail. But everybody else is wrong. Everybody else can't see the picture clearly. Everybody's judging me. Nobody knows me. Everybody thinks this about me. Everybody hates me. Nobody wants me. If you truly love me, you would just accept me. And it says, they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel, because they haven't listened to me. He says, by the way, these are familiar people. In other words, they're your people, Ezekiel. They're your friends. They're your loved ones. They're your children. They're your aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. They're your distant kin. They're the ones that you stay up all night praying for. They're the ones that you are linked up with. They're the ones that you are locked in a situation with. And I'm sorry, Ezekiel, they're just not hearing what you have to say. It's not because you're speaking something foreign. It's not because you're saying something they don't know. It's not because you're saying something they don't understand. They just refuse to listen because they are stubborn and bullheaded. They refuse. When you have a disaster like this, the best thing you can do is hit the brakes. Slow it down. But if they will not heed to good counsel, if someone doesn't listen to words that are true, that are pure, that are wholesome and holy, what will eventually happen is the energy that they have accumulated on this pathway to destruction will overcome the brakes and overcome every roadblock you throw their way and overcome every self-help book you send them and overcome every situation of good talks and right premises and overcome every situation of good psychology. And every time they go before the social care worker, it will overcome them if their pathway is straight and so fast and headed in one direction that they can't see outside of it. The truth is, you're probably not the only person telling them. You see, God is probably saying something, especially if they're His child, especially if they know Him, especially if they're familiar to His voice. He is probably saying something, and yet they run so hard and so fast, and at times it makes us so frustrated, and it makes us think, why in the world can't you just get it? Now, you have to understand something about my personality. I am a mechanic by trade. It's been a while since I've been a mechanic, so I don't know if I should still call myself a mechanic by trade. But anyways, for 12 years of my life, I was a mechanic. And so my mentality is, if there's a problem, I go to the shop manual, and I follow the procedures, and it says this to diagnose this and this to diagnose this, and then once I know what it is, I fix the part. But people. But people. They will tell you what's wrong. They will diagnose themselves. And you'll say, And you know what you're supposed to do about it. Yes, I do. And then they turn right back out and they do something entirely opposite. It just messes me up. I'm like, you know what the problem is. Why are you even wasting my time? Now, of course, I don't believe that anybody's wasting my time. That's not what I mean. But there are times when I question. And it's like, if you're on this pathway, hit the brakes. Slow down. Take a time to stop and reflect. And say, where am I at right now? Because I'm way off course. And I'm heading there way faster than I ever thought I'd be. So God gives Ezekiel this precise instruction as to how to stop this runaway nation of Judah. So what does Ezekiel have to do? The first thing he had to do was he had to fill himself up first. The Bible says that he began to feed his belly with a scroll. In verse 3 it says, fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as hungry. How in the world can you fill others if you're not filled yourself? It kind of messes people up when you say, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, you know, you shouldn't talk like that, and then here you're on Facebook cussing everybody out. You're on your way to church and you give them the California howdy because they cut you off. And then you want to tell somebody how to get right with Jesus. How to fix their problem. You got to fix this first. You got to fill this up first. This has got to be overflowing with joy. This has got to be overflowing with love. This has got to be overflowing with truth. If it's not flowing with truth, there ain't a bit of truth you can give somebody, because everything you spout out is going to be what comes out of you. And if it's not full of truth, it's going to be full of darkness. It's going to be full of deceit. It's going to be full of anger and bitterness. And you're not going to be able to send healing words their way, because everything you say will be divisive and destructive. He has to heal himself first. Now listen, don't confuse that with that you have to feel like you've got it all together. Because Ezekiel, remember, was in captivity himself. He's speaking from southern Iraq at the time. Well, it wasn't Iraq at the time. It was the Neo-Babylonian Empire. But he's speaking from what would be present-day southern Iraq in captivity. And he's saying to the people of Jerusalem, he's saying, wake up. Come on. Get it together. If you don't, you're going to be right here with us. So it's not to say you have to have everything together, but you probably should have some of it together. It's more about a steady flow of spiritual nutrition to overcome emotional fatigue. A steady flow of the word being poured into your life to overcome the anger, to overcome the bitterness, to overcome the sorrow, to overcome the negative thoughts, to overcome the negative feedback, to overcome the things when people tell you stuff that you don't want to hear. You've got to have it in here so that it overcomes it. Let's face it, sometimes the task that's been laid out before us is more than we can endure on our own. That's why it is important that you're steadily encouraging yourself. Like the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and 6, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes you don't have an option to wait to Sunday morning. Sometimes you don't have an option to wait till Wednesday. You need deliverance now. You need strength now. You need empowerment now. You don't have the option to wait. That's when you get into the Word yourself and say, I'm not quite sure where it's at, but I remember somewhere along the lines it was over in this area, and begin to read the Word of God, and all of a sudden you start to see things a little clearer. All of a sudden you start to see things a little better, and you start to say, all right, now I got my footing back. You see, we're very fortunate to have the resources that we have. But if we're not feeding on the Word of God ourselves and digesting it daily, you have to understand something. He did not only just put it in his mouth where he could taste it. The Bible says he filled his belly with it. That means you don't even get just not just a taste of the Word of God, not just enough, a little doodab, a do ya, but digest it. Apply it to your life. Listen to what the Word's saying. When it says something that you're the head and not the tail, don't say, well, he was talking about my neighbor. Say, no, that was directed towards me. Now I'm going to plant it inside of me. Yeah. Amen. Now, I'm sure Ezekiel probably wondered, God, if they won't listen to you, what in the world makes you think they're going to hear me? See, God has to do something. God will prepare you for the impossible. Ezekiel 3 and 8 says, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. That phrase, I have made your face as hard as their faces, is referring to the Hebrew word of panim, which means countenance. But it's specifically referring to when the countenance of authority comes on you. So sometimes when you've been saying the same thing and saying the same thing, have you ever had a situation where you say the same thing over and over and the person can't hear it, but someone else says it and all of a sudden they hear it and you say, why? I've been saying it all this time. It's because you didn't have the authority for that situation yet. But when God comes on you, you're given that spiritual authority and you wear it on your face, and now they can receive what you say.
See, sometimes we try to operate in areas we don't have the authority for yet. Sometimes we try to operate in the gifts we don't have the authority for. Sometimes we try to operate in situations we don't have the authority for. If you haven't digested the Word of God, the authority's not on you. You have to hear the Word, you have to implant the Word, and you've got to feed on the Word. And then that authority comes on you, and then you can say something.
I'm not saying that it is always the case, but sometimes I wonder if why preachers and pastors end up discouraged and burn out and fall out, is it because they have not been ingesting the very word they read to everyone else? Therefore, they don't wear an authority for the situations that they're dealing with, and they step into a pulpit that they don't have the power for. You can tell a man of God by he will open up and show you his wounds, but he will show you his scars as well and say, yes, this is a wound, but this is a scar where I've been healed before. And if God can heal me here, he'll heal me here. So don't worry about me. I've got this thing, but I'm going to tell you what God's given me for you.
He wears this anointing. Then the next thing is he says, I'm going to give you this authority. I'm going to give you an authority that you'll wear on your face. Then he says this, he says, like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. He says, I'm going to make your forehead strong too. In other words, I'm going to do something in you that says, I can outlast this situation. I'm going to do something in you that says, there's not a quitting bone in my body. I'm going to do something in you that says, devil, you can come at me with whatever you got, but I'm not giving up. I'm not stopping. I'm not throwing in the towel. You might come at me with discouragement. You might come at me with things that I seem like I can't overcome, but when you tell me I've got this, I'm not quitting, I'm not backing up, I'm not giving in. He says, I'm going to make your forehead stronger than theirs. I'm going to make your will longer than theirs. I'm going to make your stubbornness greater than theirs. So when they come in and they say, I won't break, I won't bend, you can't tell me nothing, you say, that's all right, I've got all day, honey. I hope you packed a lunch. Verse 12, it says, Ezekiel then hears a noise. He says, he's standing there and God says, I'm going to make your countenance. Let me tell you why the countenance was worn on his face. Let me tell you what's going on. So it says that he stands up and he hears a voice. He hears a noise, a thunderous voice. And he looks behind me and it's a whole host of angels with chariots and horses and swords and spears. And he says, now I understand why when they look at my face, they will listen. Because when they look at my face, they don't see me, the man, the carnality, the flesh. When they look at my face, they don't see the stumbling. When they look at my face, they don't see the problems. They look behind me and they see the whole heavenly of hosts that came with me. I'm here to tell somebody, I wasn't even anticipating about preaching this tonight. I thought I was just going to give you a good talk. But I'm here to tell somebody tonight that you've been waiting for your backup. You've been waiting for that salvation to come your way. And all of a sudden you've said, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with a struggle. I can't deal with addiction. I can't deal with these problems. I can't deal with these situations in my family. Every day it hurts. Each day the wounds get deeper. Each day the pain grows stronger. And he says, but look who's behind you. And it's about time that you step into a role, that you step into a situation and you say, devil, you say problems, you say addiction, you say trouble, you say divorce, you say broken marriage, you say broken home, you say wayward children. Listen, you don't know who you're messing with. You're not only messing with me, but you see what's on me? That's a countenance. That countenance means I've got authority. And if you don't believe my authority, these guys came here to back me up. It is an invigorating feeling when spiritual authority comes over you. It is euphoric. This is the place where Pentecostals get in trouble. This is the place when you go in McDonald's and they mess up your hamburger and you speak in tongues at them. Because if you have the spiritual authority, but you don't know your role, you're going to end up getting derailed with them. Because so much force and so much power behind you. And now you feel this strength. And now you feel all this momentum. And now you feel like you got it. And now you feel like you can storm hell with a water pistol. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, who's driving this thing? See, if you aren't careful, what happens is you get so hyped up on the authority, and you get so hyped up on the strength, and you get so hyped up on the fact that now you can do it and that you've got a whole heavenly host backing you up, that you can get caught in a situation where you derail this whole thing, and then they point to God and blame Him for it. Because all they see is spiritual gifts and anointings and great shiny things, and they don't realize that you just lack discipline. So you have to have a little bit more than just the authority. You've got to have a little discipline with you. If you remember with the story of CSX triple or quadruple eight, I'm just going to say it like that. The authorities tried to use mechanical derailers to stop the runway train. And of course, if I might remind you, the police tried to shoot the valve, the shutoff valve. And it didn't affect it. No kidding. And I'm sure at the moment they probably felt like they were helping. And at the moment, they probably felt like, I got this. Watch this. All right, I'm going to aim. Here it's coming. All right, you give me the warning. You give me the cue. All right. Pew. What happened? Nothing. What do you mean, nothing? You bumped me. No, I didn't bump you. What happens is you get to where you act out of impulse, which just ends up turning into more wasted time. You see, impulsive decisions are what happen when roles are blurred. So the next thing is you got to know exactly what your role is in this whole thing. God didn't call you to this place for you to act out of your own will. Ezekiel 3 and 14 says, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And when I went into bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. In other words, Ezekiel says he starts to get angry and mad and say, all right, where are they? I'm going to do this. And God won't let him move. God won't let him go any further. You see, he is angry by the fact that the people will not listen. He wants to act out of haste because of bitterness. I don't know if any of you can relate to moments like this when you have become so done with a situation that you just want to tell everyone off. Especially when you know you're right. This happens for me a lot. You see, because I'm really one of those that really, and I'm sorry, you can throw stones whatever you want. You can write emails to Pastor Ronnie. It doesn't matter. I'm just being transparent. I'm one of those people that really enjoys telling people off. Because I'm good at it. I remember things from like 5 and 10 years ago. I even remember the clothes they were wearing. I even remember what they smell like. It sometimes is a gift, but it's often a curse. And I remember things. And I like to bring them up. Not you. I know you guys are all sanctified and you don't do that and you can't stand. I get it. Yeah, you're great. You can pray for me later. But the point is there are times I like to do that. Reality, though, it might feel good at the moment, and you might even be right in that moment, it will always cause more damage when you react out of bitterness and anger. It'll cause more damage, especially when you start operating in authority and you say, you ain't acting right, you're not doing right, so listen, I'm the boss, you hit the road. And you do it out of anger instead of realizing that maybe they had a really bad day. Right? You see, patience is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to quote this, and I didn't know he was going to be in here tonight, so this makes it even better or more embarrassing. I don't know. Mr. Joe Vesicio, one of my buddies, he said this to me a long time ago. He said, patience is a virtue of the Holy Spirit, right? I said, yeah, that's right. I mean, yeah, okay. He said, okay. He said, so that means Satan can't produce fruits of the Spirit. He can't produce gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? And I said, okay, he can't produce virtues of the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, I buy that. Okay, I get it. He said, so if you act in patience, by default, you're letting the Holy Spirit operate in your life. Oh. And I can look back over my life, and I'm not joking. I can look back over my life, and not one major decision can I look at and say, I should have acted a little sooner. Not one. I challenge you. Can you look back over any position in your life where you made a major decision and you can say, I should have acted a little sooner on that? Now, minor decisions like taking the trash out, yeah, I probably should have acted a little sooner on that. But patience is something that is not always desired, but certainly needed. It's not your role to tell everyone off. It's not your role. It's not your job. It's not what you've been called to, honey, I promise you. Ezekiel 3:17 says, and this is your role. He says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Wherever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. You see, that word watchman means someone who is able to see danger from afar off. And if you know anything about runaway trains, they follow a track, and you can always examine where you see the derailment approaching. A watchman is someone who can sit there and say, listen, I've been examining your thoughts and your behavior, not your thoughts. I've been examining your behavior. If you did, that would be weird. I've been examining your behavior. I've been examining the things you have done. I've been examining some of your choices lately. And I really feel like you could be headed down the wrong path. That this thing that's going on in your life right now, it could be potentially disastrous. And I'm asking you to just slow down. Wait. It's someone that's able to see the end results. God tells Ezekiel, I didn't call you to tell everyone off. I called you to warn them and direct them of how they can stop this derailment. When you are called to a specific purpose, it's important that you remember your role is only to look, process, and sound the alarm. Look, process, and sound the alarm. It's not to tell them off. Ezekiel 23:21 says, but if you warn the righteous person not to sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul, in the process of warning and saying, I've been fearing for you. I've been worried about you. Listen. We live in this world now where we can become so isolated. We can work beside somebody and not even know what their children's names are. Certainly not know whether they're about to go through a divorce or they're about to commit an act of an affair. It's important that you're sensitive, that you're feet in the Word, and you can say to them as a Christian, as a loved one, and say, listen, I don't know if this means anything to you, and I want you to know that if I'm wrong, you tell me, but I love you, and I want you to know that I feel like you're about to make a mistake. Please don't do this. Please don't run down this. God can help you out of this. God can move on you. God can save you. God can deliver you. God can aid you. I wonder if there's any watchman in this house that's willing to say, I'll sound the alarm. I'll sound the alarm. Next thing is, you need to remember your success is not acknowledged by their response. It's not acknowledged by their response. Verse 11, God says, do what I've asked, whether they respond or not. Do what I've called you to do, whether they change their ways or not. I'm talking to some parents tonight. Love your children no matter what. Show them the way no matter what, whether they respond or not. Tell them you love them no matter what, whether they respond or not. Because there's going to be a day when you walk that hallway of prayer and you say, God, touch them. God, heal them. God, deliver them. And one day they'll walk into a church in the back row, in the back seat of the church, and they'll say, I feel something. And they'll make their way and God will change them forever. You're looking at that one right here. My daddy spent day after day after day walking the hallway, pacing the hallway, praying, God, save my son. Heal my son. Deliver my son. Keep on moving. God's given you a countenance. God's given you an authority. And God's given you a will that can't be broken. If you'll just say, God, no matter what, I give it to you. I will not stop. I will not surrender. I am after this. I will do whatever you call me, whether they respond or not. Number four is, let God do what only He can do. Ezekiel 3 and 23 says this, so I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. He becomes overwhelmed by the task at hand and realizes that he in himself cannot do it. But verse 24 says that the Spirit enters him and causes him to stand to his feet. In other words, he didn't make a conscious decision to stand to his feet. He didn't make a conscious decision to arise. But the Holy Spirit fell on him when he looked at it in his own humility and said, in myself, I cannot do this. I cannot overcome this. But the Spirit fell on him and caused him to stand to his feet and answer the call. And then it says, and I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. Now that don't sound too great, right? You mean you're not going to let me talk? You're not going to let me say anything? He says, no, I'm afraid you might cuss them out. I'm afraid you might give them your 2 cents. And really, that's about all it's worth. I'm afraid you might tell them what you want to say. I'm afraid you might tell them even what they want to hear sometimes. He says, no, I'm not going to let you speak. He said, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. And then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He will hear, who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. In other words, when I stop you and when I'm ready to deliver the word, I will cause you to speak it. Some of you might be in a situation right now where you feel like you can't open your mouth. You feel like you have nothing to say. You feel like you have nothing more to give. You feel like there's nothing inside of you to pour out anymore. You don't even have the words to say anymore. You don't even have the right Bible verses to share anymore. You don't even have the strength to go anymore. And it feels like you can't say anything else. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's just because the Holy Spirit's just to wait for the right time so that all of a sudden you open your mouth and it's not you that's talking, it's the Holy Spirit. Spirit talking. Is there anybody in here in this house that says I'm ready for God to do something? Would everybody stand in this place? Hallelujah. Right now I want you to know this, that God is here telling you that you in yourself don't have to have the capabilities to overcome it. That you don't have to have the fancy words. That you don't have to have the lingo. You don't have to have the words. And if you're somebody in here and you feel like you're overwhelmed by the lies, the fears, and the obstacles, and you just don't have it, what it takes to speak anymore, I'm asking that Spirit Life team come up right now. If that's you, would you make your way this way? You feel like, I know somebody's on their path of destruction. I know somebody that's being about to be derailed. I know somebody. Listen, whatever it is, God's going to give you what you need right now. He's going to anoint you with a countenance. He's going to set up a whole heavenly host behind you. He's going to give you discipline. He's not only going to give you discipline, but he's going to give you direction. He's going to keep your mouth shut until it's his time to talk. Amen. If that's you, come on, make your way up here right now. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.